Well, good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. I can't think of two people that I think more highly of than Josh and Lindsay, and to see how real and honest they are in a video. They are even more so in Connect Group and in real life and in everyday conversation. They are just wonderful, wonderful people. Well, I'm excited to dive into this new series called On the Altar. And this is, you know, more or less a marriage series. And so why would we take the time to do a marriage series? For me, as the director of equipping and just whatever that means in the life of the church, I see and get to interact with a lot of people who express some variation of life is great, but man, marriage is hard. Or life is awful and my marriage is falling apart. Or some dynamic of that. I got to do a wedding a couple weeks ago, and one of the things I shared in that wedding sermon was marriage is spelled W-O-R-K, right? It's the nature of it. No matter what, no way getting around it. It is just a challenge. It's difficult. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of things. And so in my heart, and what I sensed was that we needed to talk about this as a church, that we needed to give some significant energy. But I would encourage you in this, that if you look at the whatever the name of the series, On the Altar, the subtitle is not a marriage series at Connection Church. It is a series of messages about love and sacrifice. And so I really believe this is something that is for all of us. I will tell you this, there is nothing that we are going to talk about over the next 4 weeks of this series, including today, that is not simply true of human flourishing. It is primarily and centrally about our relationship with people and our relationship with God. And now we're just talking and applying a lot of what we're saying in the context of marriage. So whether you are married, whether you hope to be married, whether you were married, or whether whatever the combination of those things are. Maybe you are single and you never desire to be married. Guess what? You're going to have friends that are. And so you have a human responsibility one to another to be able to be conversational and also apply the truths of the gospel to people that you may have the chance to disciple. So in a marriage series, guess what? We're not primarily starting off with love. We're not primarily starting off with a conversation about, I can't think of a witty example. So we are starting off with a conversation about confession and forgiveness first. And here's why. Here's what I would share with you. Confession and forgiveness. If we were thinking about tools that we need, or if we were thinking about central ingredients, central exercises, central abilities, the things that are of the most foundational to a marriage, to any relationship, the thing that is the most foundational is confession and forgiveness. Both an ability to confess that I've done something wrong. Confess, I mean, it's as simple as this. It's an ability to look at another person and confess, I love you. I care about you. I believe in you. You'd be surprised that that is a difficult thing for people to do, and also an ability to forgive. There are going to be countless things in the ways that we wrong one another, especially in marriage, even in whether it's friendships, co-working relationships, in any number of things, we have to have the ability to forgive. And now we're going to try to saturate that reality with the truths of the gospel as we see them in Scripture. So let's answer this question first. Why are forgiveness and confession foundational to marriage? Why are they foundational to marriage? Actually, let me pray. And then we'll get into that question. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for our church. God, I thank you for a church that has so many incredible examples of marriages that are filled with confession and forgiveness. And even as I say that, there will be something that wells up in a lot of our hearts to say, that's not me. Lord, would you pour out encouragement this morning where we need to be encouraged? Would you pour out identity that flows from Christ into our hearts? Lord, not to focus on our perfection, and also not to be fixated on our own imperfection, but God, that we would focus on Christ. Would you move in many hearts this morning? Lord, maybe for a lot of us, we've never confessed our need for help. Maybe we've never confessed our wrongdoing. Maybe we've never confessed our great need for Jesus. Would you break that stronghold this morning? Maybe for many of us, God, we've never forgiven. Maybe for many of us, we have been so wronged by so many people that to forgive would feel like an avalanche. God, would you break that stronghold this morning? Would you set us free by the truth of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So why are forgiveness and confession foundational to marriage? I want to paint a picture in answering that question. What does the opposite look like? What is the opposite of a marriage built on forgiveness and confession look like? What are we implicitly saying if we're saying, I am not going to forgive and I'm not going to confess? It looks like secrecy and unforgiveness. We already got problems there, right? You can't build a marriage on secrecy and unforgiveness. But if we fortify ourselves inside of our own walls to say, there's no way I could forgive, there's no way I could confess my need, we are implicitly, maybe not explicitly saying, I'm going to do this on purpose, but implicitly we are saying, I would rather live in a house of secrecy and unforgiveness. Here's what these things could manifest themselves. I asked some of our pastors and some of our staff, what does a marriage look like that is full of secrecy and unforgiveness? Listen to these traits. One pastor said, it looks like suspicion. We don't even have to go further than that to see all the problems. You can't have a marriage full of suspicion. You can't have a friendship full of suspicion. You can't have parenting that's full of suspicion. Lack of trust. Lack of transparency means trust can't exist. Secrecy and unforgiveness means a slow drift away from faithfulness, right? And maybe another way to say that is it's a slow drift towards infidelity. If we have a life characterized by secrecy and unforgiveness, right? Somebody, my partner, transgresses me with wrongdoing. I don't forgive, so I step back and I continue to push away from the relationship, all the while keeping a wall of secrecy that I haven't forgiven you, and it is a slow drift towards infidelity. It looks like an inability to deal with small issues of life. It's that explosive personality that just that one little straw that's now broken the camel's back of, would you just stop? Would you just shut up? Would you just cut it out? Would you just give me some space? Elevated tone, elevated tension over what would amount to maybe spilled milk, right? An inability to deal with small issues. What can be at the foundation level of that is I've not felt the security to confess I have a tension in our relationship. I have unforgiveness in the relationship. It can look like disproportionate reactions to small life interruptions. I'm going to say that again. Secrecy and unforgiveness can manifest itself in symptoms that sound like disproportionate reactions to small life interruptions. We're late to school for the 17th morning in a row. We're late to pick up for the 40th time this semester. We're late to a sporting event. We're whatever it might be. disproportionate reactions to small life interruptions. Another pastor painted it this way: secrecy and unforgiveness means you live in bondage because freedom correlates with truth. So if you have secrecy, is obviously the flip side, the inversion of transparency. We step into the light transparently needing Christ. Secrecy says, I've got it under control. And that is not true. So we live in the bondage of secrecy, and we don't live in freedom because freedom correlates with truth. And all of that bondage prevents you from being fully known and fully loved because you are ashamed. Secrecy and unforgiveness inherently cause you to live in the insecurity of shame. It prevents you from being fully present because you're guarded. You ever been around somebody that's just guarded? They're guarding their words. They're guarding their actions. They live a very veiled life. You don't really know them. You have a relationship with them. Now, that just sounds like somebody you met at Publix. But this, now we're talking about two people trying to live in a union, trying to live in a covenant. And there's unforgiveness and there's secrecy, and you can't be fully present in the marriage because you are now guarded. How are they going to react to what I say next? What are they going to think? What would they think? How have they reacted in the past when I have tried to be fully present? Now I'm withdrawing. Now I'm stepping back. It looks like you can't be fully available to lead because you are restricted. It's the adage of reaching my hand out to a fire. If I get burned just enough amount of times, I'll know that I don't need to go near that fire. And now that fire, instead of being an actual fire, it is the temperature of the relationship when I try to reach into it, to lead, to be involved, to participate. When I reach into it, I get burned. So I'm going to build a wall of secrecy and unforgiveness. Another pastor said, perspective that is only one-sided. If you think about what does a marriage look like that is full of secrecy and unforgiveness, it's perspective that is only one-sided. That's the inherent nature of injury, right? If I were to walk up to Paul and he were to just take a ruler and smash it over the back of my hand, I'm going to snatch it back, right? That's the nature of pain. If I'm in pain, I inherently have to be selfish. I can't necessarily think about what if I was holding $1 million ring in my hand and now I drop it. I can't because I'm in pain. I have to snatch my hand back. That's the nature of injury. Now we do that, play that over enough times over the course of a relationship. The relationship is primarily marked by my reaction to the pain, not to serving, not to loving, not to giving. It leads to perspective that is only one-sided. An unawareness of subconscious bitterness that only makes itself known once you are pushed. Makes sense, right? This is a wound that is already opened and trying to heal, and we keep picking that scab, right? An unawareness of subconscious bitterness, the problem is it's unaware and it's subconscious. We don't know that the wound is there because we've not brought through confession and forgiveness, we've not brought that wound into the light. We're pretending as if we're not bleeding all over the place. But again, inherently, when I'm hurt, I have to withdraw. Inherently, I have to be selfish about the wound that I'm experiencing. But what it comes across to as the partner and what the wall of miscommunication right here is that I am bitter about the pain you're causing because I can't confess it and you can't forgive and I can't forgive. And so many more. And this is what I would tell you in all of that. You don't want a marriage full of secrecy and unforgiveness. If I were to ask you plainly before saying, hey, we've got a marriage series, if I were to walk up to one of you guys and say, hey, what do you think about your marriage just being full of secrecy and unforgiveness? Does that sound great? What if we put you on a 12-month plan that between now and the next 12 months, at the end of that, the primary nature of your relationship is going to be secrecy and unforgiveness? Does that sound great? Anybody want to sign up for that timeshare? No. This is what's difficult, though. Forgiveness and confession changes us. See, surgery always hurts before it heals. Surgery always hurts before it heals. Landon, I can't even look at you talking about surgery right now. Surgery always hurts before it heals. But sometimes things don't heal without the necessary surgery. And you nor I have the skills to heal what's broken in us. You nor I have the ability to heal the wounds that we have deep down. The reason we resist confession and forgiveness is because it changes us. Your nature, my nature, is to hold a grudge, to be right, to refuse to apologize, to stiffen our neck, and to be prideful. Therefore, the tools of Jesus and the journey with Jesus feel so foreign. I can't do that. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they hurt me. I can't forgive. I can't confess. There's no point in me confessing because they're just going to hurt me again. And this is the invitation this morning. Invite the foundational into your life. Married, single, divorced, whatever it might be. We're talking about tools of grace, not just some funny principles for marriage. Confession and forgiveness are fixtures of human flourishing. We have to allow ourselves to go under the great physician's knife and hurt a little bit in order to heal. And this is what I would encourage you with. A little bit of holy hurt with Jesus brings a whole lot of holy healing by the Spirit. The methods and the means of Jesus are foreign to us, but they are the only path to human flourishing. They are the only path to the marriage that deep down you and I really want. Confession and forgiveness. We're going to talk about a lot of other principles in future sermons, but if we can't move past this, we're building on an uneven, cracked, and damaged foundation. And you cannot white-knuckle this marriage any longer. You can't white-knuckle your participation in the marriage any longer. We need the great physician to do a surgical work in our heart that we can't do. Which leads me to my first major point. I've only got two for you this morning. When we're talking about confession, we're talking about forgiveness. Here's what I would say to you. You don't need your spouse to be fixed. You don't need your spouse to be fixed. You need your spouse to be saved. You, as a member of your marriage, and your spouse as a member of the marriage, the two of you, you don't need just simply to be fixed. You and I need to be saved. That's the nature of confession and forgiveness. Look at Acts 2, 37 through 41. Acts 2, 37 through 41. This is following, coming out of Peter's first sermon after receiving the Holy Spirit. He stands up and he proclaims this incredible message. And we know from this text, we talk about Acts 2, 42 through 43, all the way through 47. We talk about that a lot. But right here, what we see is something very important that I want to talk about this morning. Acts 2, 42, 37 through 41 says this. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart when they heard Peter's preaching. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do? In light of everything you've said, Peter, what do you want us to do?" Here's what Peter says. "Repent," Peter said to them. "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified strongly and urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." Here's what I want you to see. In light of hearing probably one of the most powerful sermons in all of human history, the crowd looks and says, "What do you want us to do?" And the answer that he gives is, "Repent, be forgiven, receive the Holy Spirit, join us." But maybe you and I read that, especially in light of a marriage series, and say, "Why repent? What's that got to do with what we're talking about?" Well, repent, what the crowd already knew, which is the thing that we are the most typically resistant to, is that we have sin that needs forgiving. Go back to Acts 2, verse 23. "Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge." In other words, God wasn't surprised that all of this happened with Jesus, but listen to this next phrase. "You," the crowd, the audience that Peter is preaching to, "you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him." How about that? How about that? What if I stood up here for a marriage series and be like, "You killed your marriage"? Like, you'd be like, I'm out. I'm out of here, right? Peter is like completely untrained. This points to Peter's like untrained nature as a preacher, right? He didn't smooth it over as much as he needed to. Rather, he goes straight to the point, which the crowd responded to. "You killed Jesus. You manipulate, what he says is, "You used lawless people. You manipulated lawless people to kill the Messiah." And so when Peter later, when they say, "Well, what should we do?" He says, "Repent." In other words, they needed to confess their sin. They needed to admit what happened. And they needed to turn from that lifestyle. You don't need your spouse to be fixed. You need your spouse to be saved. You need to leave one lifestyle approach that's leading to brokenness in your marriage. And you need to turn to another lifestyle approach that God promises will bring the Spirit and will bring healing. Repent, be forgiven, receive the Holy Spirit. Confession and forgiveness are foundational to marriage. This is the why confession and forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness are foundational to marriage because they are foundational to salvation. And salvation is essential to human flourishing. Here's how this has played out in my life. If we were to look back over the ancestry that I come from, as far back as I've ever met the people, our family has been characterized by divorce, by alcoholism, by abuse of one another, by abuse of other people. And how that's played out in my life is that at some point in time, my mom gave her life to Christ. And she confessed her need for a Savior, and she cried out for forgiveness, and she has sought to live in light of that ever since. And what that has prepared in my life, and what that's done in my family, is that it has repaired a vertical relationship with God that, when it was broken, was resulting in horizontal breaking of relationships. And it wasn't until somebody in our family repaired that vertical relationship with God that now for me and for my wife and kids, that now something that was a generational curse, a generational cycle, is now turning into generational opportunity for blessing. You don't simply need a horizontal fix for your spouse. They need to vertically be repaired to the Father that loves them. It comes down to how we view marriage then. Does marriage, quote unquote, complete me, or does Christ fulfill me? Those are two fundamentally different ways to view marriage. If in your singleness you're like, I can't wait to find that person, they are going to complete the other half of my life. That is a huge burden to saddle another person with. Versus, I am fulfilled in Christ, therefore I can live open-handedly in all things because He is my fulfillment. The biblical view of marriage views the husband and the wife as individual souls that are assigned by God to intertwine for the purpose of further redemption. I'm going to say that again. The biblical view of marriage views the husband and the wife as individual souls that are assigned by God to intertwine in the covenant of marriage. We need saved person, intertwining because there is a purpose, and that purpose is further and further and further redemption. And further purposes of salvation, so this is supposed to further the work of redemption, both in each other's life inside of the marriage, but also so that God can propel that marriage into the world for further and further purposes of redemption that more and more people might hear and declare the name of Jesus. Friends, what I'm getting at is that happiness is just too small of an appetite. It's too small of a target to try to hit. And it's not because marriage doesn't bring many happy moments. It's because we are, by nature, weak people that will settle for happiness. We're on this grand adventure walking along a stream, and we're at the dirty, filthiest part of it, and we're just happy that we found water. When the maker of the river is saying, no, come upstream where there's worship. Because where there's worship, there's joy. And out of worship and joy, there will be happiness. We can't fully intertwine in the true joy of marriage when there is secrecy and unforgiveness. That's the problem. Even if we were to begin to try to adventure upstream to where the worship and where the joy is, if secretly in our heart there was something that happened further down in the journey that is resulting in unforgiveness and secrecy, it's going to be a miserable journey. And the truth is, one of the partners is not hungry for the thing that is further up the stream. Secrecy and unforgiveness push the pause button on redemption. In other words, for me, I can't participate in my assignment as a vessel of grace in Macy's life unless she confesses to me horizontally as her partner. Unless she confesses to me where she needs that vessel of grace to be poured. In other words, I can only fill the sized container, the sized jar that she allows me to fill as her spouse. But this is where the secrecy and the unforgiveness comes in. If I can clearly see as her husband that she has other jars that she's keeping back from me being used by God to fill, what's that going to create? Attention. Babe, why are you keeping this back from me? I've got more that the Lord wants to pour out through me into your life. Why, Why can't I? And it's not because I need her to be fixed. It's because there's something vertically in her relating to God as a heavenly Father that has not quite shaken loose in her life. John 20, 30 through 31. It's really been heavy on my heart of why confession, why forgiveness, why these things. And John really helps us with this. John 20, 30 through 31 makes it clear that the primary project that God is endeavoring on in the writing of this text is to let us know we need to be saved. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. How many of those do you want to know about? Because I want to know about them all. I want to hear all the stories. I want to see all the scenes. I want to know everything that Jesus taught, every single word that he said, everything that I could get my hands on. But what we know from Paul writing in 2 Timothy is that all scripture, which is the text that we do have, not the text that we don't have. The text that we do have is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting. And what John is saying, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, and they're not written in this book or any of the other gospels. But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Until we confess that Jesus is the Messiah and we seek him for forgiveness, or in other words, to reconcile us back to the God that created us, John is saying, these are the means. This is where the healing is. This is where the power is. This is where salvation lies. These things are written that you might believe. So friends, if we abandon the absolute essential tools of confession and forgiveness, there are no other means of reconciliation. That's true of our relationship with God. It's true of our relationship with one another. Our souls, in other words, marriage is a mingling of the souls of two individuals, and the mingling hinges on salvation, not just shared sensibilities. Our souls are either operating out of our salvation, operating out of our separation, or seeking to mingle two worlds that God has said will never coexist in eternity. That has to lead to a sobering realization that you don't need your spouse simply to be fixed. You need your spouse to be saved. So what do I mean by saved? And what does that have to do with confession and forgiveness? I really hope that over the course of everything I've said, you haven't felt the knee-jerk reaction to begin to elbow your spouse. See, I've been telling you, you need to give your life to Christ. I've been telling you, this is all you. Like, listen to what he's saying. You need to be saved. Milan Turner, when he preached several months ago, he introduced this concept, and the way that he preached it, that I'm going to share this morning, is we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And I'm saying in every aspect of that, we need to be saved. So yes, if you believe in Jesus and your spouse does not believe in Jesus, that person needs to be saved. Meaning they, through confession of Jesus and forgiveness by Jesus, they are vertically repaired to the Father. That is the biggest reparation that needs to happen. But then also, we are being saved through the use of confession and forgiveness horizontally, one to another. We are furthering the work of redemption in our lives. We are furthering the work of redemption in each other's lives. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to people saying that many of you of wives have been vertically saved, but you have an unbelieving spouse. Now, what are the tools now of confession and forgiveness vertically that we need to see played out horizontally? It's service and sacrifice. I talked about this with my high school kids, and 10 of them, 10 out of 11 students, 10 of them are all ladies. And they were like, I don't like this whole submission word here in this text. Can you explain this to me? And I said, I sure can. It's a missional submission. Because Peter is talking specifically about a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. The wife has confessed and been forgiven, and the husband hadn't. And Peter is saying the tools by which you will see that husband confess and ask for forgiveness in their relationship with the Father is as you serve and sacrifice. Now, if that wife had put all of her happiness and fulfillment on the weight of her husband, the work of redemption ceases. It pushes pause on redemption. We were saved through confession of Jesus and forgiveness by Jesus vertically. We are being saved through the use of confession and forgiveness in our marriages today. We will be saved. So keep confessing, keep forgiving until eternity. We've been repaired vertically. We can continue to be being repaired horizontally, but we have this great promise that one day everything will be repaired. Everything will be fixed. Every tear will dry. So take heart. This is what I feel so deeply. In our marriages, we will begin on the right course. Okay, God, I thank you for this great salvation you've given to me. I'm going to try this in my relationship. And when it doesn't work a couple of times, we lose heart. In other words, we say, God, I appreciate this great mission that you've given us, but you just don't know what my spouse is like. They don't respond to confession and forgiveness. But you've been given this great hope of eternity that one day, over time, in relationship, the tools of confession and forgiveness will work. Confession and forgiveness are two foundational practices that, one, put us in relationship with Jesus, two, put us within God's design as believers, three, put us on the path to true healing from the great physician, and four, are lifestyle practices blessed by God to bring dying things back to life. We want to build on the foundation of God's design for our marriage. That foundation consists of confession and forgiveness. We want the saving work of Jesus for our spouse, not just to quote-unquote fix them. And this is my second main point. This will go quick. You don't want a quote-unquote good thing to make you happy. You want a God thing that makes you holy. If you put the burden of happiness on your marriage, that's like putting a saddle on a Honda Civic. You can, but that's not what it was designed for. It's not going to make it do anything further. But if you will seek holiness, the project of holiness in your marriage, the way God has designed it is that you will work from upstream of worship and joy, and there will be happiness. But if your appetite stays with a hunger for happiness in this life, you won't get there. Here's the application for us today. Always check the foundation. I don't know much about real estate, but I do know if I'm buying a house, one of the first things I need to do is check the foundation. Because anything built on a shaky foundation is not going to last. It's going to be a bad investment. It's going to be a waste of money. Forgiveness and confession are foundational issues. If we can pour that foundation, we can build a sturdy house. But if maybe you're already in the house of marriage and it's not really passing inspection, maybe you would say, our lives aren't super characterized by forgiveness. They're not super characterized by forgiveness. Check the foundation. How are we at the skills of forgiveness? How are we at the skills of confession? I just want to offer you a simple, brief model of what this looks like. Confession and forgiveness, level one, with your hands. Here's what I just did. I recognize that. I confess that what I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's just, here's what my hands did. Please forgive them. Confession and forgiveness, level two, with your head. Here's what I did. I recognize that what I did was wrong. I confess it to you and I ask for your forgiveness. And this is not an excuse, but I had X, Y, or Z lingering in my thoughts. And if I'm being honest with you, it made me sensitive, it made me insecure, it made me anxious, and I wrongly took it out on you. Will you forgive me? We're traveling deeper now. Not just what I did with my hands, but here's what I was believing at the time. And then confession and forgiveness, level three, at the heart. What I did was wrong. I confess that I shouldn't have done it. I had something lingering on my mind, but what I want to share with you is that I'm beginning to see that that action came from something lingering in my heart. God is beginning to show me that in my heart, I don't believe I'm worthy of love. I don't believe anyone approves of me. Do you see that in my life? Will you help me? Will you forgive me? Those are three different levels. And I want you to feel and experience confession and forgiveness at a heart level, because at a heart level, that's where we find freedom. Not just, hey, I'm sorry I did that. What are we believing about ourselves deep down in our heart that we need God to invade with the light of His truth that would begin to change us and that would not only begin to repair us vertically, but would begin to make a difference horizontally? I really believe that when our marriages are strong, the mission will go forward. I believe when our marriages are strong, we will feel the freedom from a loving Heavenly Father to begin to move out into the world because we have security at home. We're not questioning about the person that I share a bed with or the person that I share a home and a life and children with. If we don't believe that they approve of us, that affects our spiritual life. It reflects something about our belief of how our Father in heaven approves or doesn't approve of us. And there's no way both that we can make a difference in the mission going on to our kids' lives, much less somebody across the street's life. So I want to invite you this morning. In July, we are going to have a growth challenge around marriage. And if this is beginning to resonate with you, if this is beginning to make a difference in your heart, if this is something that, even if you're like, I don't know about this, but I know I want a better marriage, we want to offer a marriage growth challenge to you. But I don't want to stop there. I know we're short on time. But this is the right time. If this is the first time that you've ever confessed, I need Jesus, then you need to come and confess that. And you need to invite somebody in to pray with you, to hold you accountable to this first confession, not to force something into your life, but to walk beside you. Because you will speak lies over your life that there's no way God could forgive me. And our prayer team, our pastors, our staff, everybody that's heart and soul here would say, there's a Father that loves you, and I want you to know Him. If you've had a hardness in your heart, if you've carried unforgiveness in your marriage, if you've carried unforgiveness in your singleness, if you've carried unforgiveness through a messy divorce, there's a Father in heaven that loves you, that gave His Son to call you into the most beautiful vertical relationship with Him that you could experience horizontal healing. And our church wants that for you. So our worship team is going to play, and I want you to respond. Whether it's right in the seat where you are, or come down and just get on your knees before a Father that loves you and say, God, I don't know what to ask for. Help me. But specifically, invite the healing waters of confession and forgiveness into your heart. Ask God to break down the stronghold of, I could never confess my wrongdoing. I'll give you a challenge. I'll give you a challenge. Today, after the service, go home to your spouse and ask them this question. When was the last time I told you what I did was wrong? When was the last time I just said to you, I'm sorry that I did that? When was the last time I asked for forgiveness in our relationship? What was the last thing that I did that hurt your feelings? And maybe this morning, just that simple act of transparency with your spouse would lead to an eternal transparency between a God that loves you and is waiting. And He's demonstrated that in the giving of His Son to welcome you home. But you've got to confess. You and I have to confess. We have to seek forgiveness for sin. We don't need simply to be fixed. We need to be saved. Lord God, I pray that You would move this morning, God. We need to be saved. God, I pray that nothing would keep this church from being a confessing and forgiving church. I pray for each individual soul in here this morning. God, I know it as sure as I'm touching this Bible right now, that there are people in this room that struggle to admit when they've done something wrong, that they struggle to ask for forgiveness because it would just open up too much hurt. Protect us from that lie this morning, God. Set us free, God. Set us free in Jesus' name.